My name is Darren. I get a chance to open God's Word with you this morning. I'm looking forward to that. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to open to Matthew chapter 28, and that's where we'll be this morning. In fact, we're going to start today a three-week series called Making Disciples, and I'm looking forward to this series because it's a series that is near and dear to my heart and our heart as a church as well. And today is going to be a reminder for us in some ways, for many of us who call Imprint Church their home, or if you've been part of the church in the past, this is going to be somewhat of a reminder. And my hope and prayer for this is not that it's a guilt-laden reminder for you, because I think when I open up to Matthew chapter 28, and this goes to kind of insider speak for those of you who know what's in Matthew 28, and this great commission that Jesus talks about, I think the first thing I feel is just my inadequacy of doing it well. Like, I feel the weight of the words, like these go and make disciples of all nations. We'll talk about that in just a second. But I think I read that and I go, oh my gosh, how am I doing at that really? When I'm being really honest, am I doing a good job on that? And then I think, oh great, I get to preach on it this Sunday. So I get to make all the people at Imprint Church feel guilty about their lives as well, who are not doing it and not doing a good job at it, or feel like they're not doing a good job at it. But here's the thing, my prayer all week long, as I've thought about this, is that this would not be guilt laden, but rather it would fill you with excitement and motivation. How God wants to use your life. Like, that's a different way of thinking. It's not, oh, I have to do something out of obligation, but rather God has uniquely chosen you, like whoever you are this morning, to be part of his worldwide takeover. Isn't that cool? Like, you get to be part of a plan like that, and you have an integral part, and God can use your life. And that's the hope of looking at the passage today in Matthew chapter 28. This series is indeed called Making Disciples, and we're going to be looking at kind of three commands throughout this Make Disciples, which is really the big idea. And then we have this way it happens, and we're going to look at for these next 3 weeks, which today we'll look at going, and then next week we'll look at teaching, and then next week we'll look at baptizing, and then we'll look at teaching, and look at what these mean. And so some of you are like, oh my gosh, you're going to spend like 40 minutes talking about baptizing? Like, how deep could you get into that? But we're going to talk about it in a way that will help you understand your role in those things and what it means to make disciples and what your role in making disciples really is. So I'm excited. I want to talk a little bit about Matthew. It's hard to jump in the end of a book because there's a whole context of things that have happened. And so it's like you're literally walking into the end of the movie. All right. And so what we're going to see here is kind of the end of the story and the big send out. So hopefully you have some context, and I'll give you some of that today. But in general, what I want to tell you is that Matthew's gospel is all about putting Jesus Christ on the throne. He is the king. He is the king of our lives. He is the king of a nation of people, a group of people, and he wants to be king of your life as well. And that's kind of one of the pictures that Matthew is trying to portray to us, that Jesus is the reigning king of all kings. And then we get this end of the book here in Matthew chapter 28, where we see that the king has all power. He has the most power in the world because why? He resurrected from the dead, right? You can't beat that. Like, I don't care what superpower you have, but coming back from the dead trumps all. I mean, that's a good one, all right? It's amazing as we think about Jesus's life and death and then his resurrection, because it puts us in this sense of anticipation. What does God want to do next, and what is he going to do next? Not only is he king, but he has all power over all things. Man, I went to see Avengers Infinity War yesterday, you know? And oh my gosh, it was quite the movie. But the funny thing is, when I got there, I was like, I didn't know what to expect, you know, but I walked out with this sense of like, oh man, I hope that certain people can rise from the dead. I won't tell you who. You might have to go see it. I hear people go, don't say anything, don't say it. I won't give it away, all right? I'm just going to say it might be a little surprising. But I certainly hoped that there would be this sense of like, what can happen next afterwards, because it leaves you hanging at the very end of the whole thing. Matthew 28 is beautiful because Jesus doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't die. He comes back and resurrects to life again and gives us this mission that is compelling to every single one of us, because death stings, and it certainly stung for the disciples. And so for us today, we get a chance to see him on the other side, where he actually is ruling and reigning, has all authority, and he gives us a command that is applicable to your life. I also think what happens with Matthew chapter 28 is, I think in some level, we assume people understand it. And I think that's what happens in the context of the church. Especially churches, we live in a modern world where we have organizations and missions organizations that send missionaries all over the world. And we've used this verse, rightly so, for the sake of sending people into all the world and telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. And we assume it applies to those people. Like the SBC, the largest mission sending agency in the world, Southern Baptist Church, they send out so many missionaries every year all over the world. And we go, man, those people must get going to all the world and tell everyone about the good news of Jesus and baptizing and teaching. That must be really applicable to their lives. And so we assume that's what it means. But what if I was to blow your paradigm a little bit this morning and say, actually, that's not all it means. It actually means something to you today, in your job, in your context, in your family, in your relationships. This has meaning for you, and you have to take it seriously. Why? Because it's easy to forget, get caught up in life and going through the motions, just coming to church, hearing a sermon, singing some songs, and going home again. But you may not recognize that the calling of making disciples and the calling of Matthew 28 actually should apply to your life each and every day. So here's my thought today. And as we jump into Matthew chapter 28, I want you to understand the big idea of the entire next 3 weeks. And it's this: God's plan for the church, and that's you and I, is to make and multiply disciples of Jesus Christ that display the gospel in word and in deed. That's God's plan for the church. Anyone who is saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, who's received him as his own, as their own, his or her own, and says, I want to follow Jesus. You've been placed in this family called the church, and you've been given a mission to go out and tell the gospel and show the gospel in words and in deed. And this doesn't just apply to the missionaries that are flying overseas and going to India or going to Japan or going to somewhere in Africa or something like that. It doesn't mean that. It means you, friends, each and every one of you. And so as we read these words today, don't just assume it's for something like that or someone else besides me, but assume it's for you and assume that God might speak to you this morning. So let's read together and see what Jesus has to say and what Matthew tells us about Jesus' final commission to us as his people, the greatest of the commissions. And it shows up here in Matthew 28, verse 16 and following. Let's see what it says. It says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Like I said, familiar words. Most of us have probably read this before, but let me give you a little more context within the context of Matthew's gospel to help you. Matthew is most likely written by the Matthew who was the disciple and tax collector of Jesus, the one who Jesus showed up on the scene in Matthew chapter 9 and called to him behind his tax collector booth and said two words which literally revolutionized his entire life. He said to him, you know what those words are? Follow me. Follow me. And Matthew gets up and follows Jesus Christ, and his entire life is completely wrecked. And there's a great lesson in that for us. When Jesus is calling in our life is follow me, and it is, it should wreck our entire lives. It should throw off our paradigms a little bit. It should change our plans. And that's a good thing, because it's a plan that God has for us to be part of his worldwide mission, again, to take over the world. This chunk of scripture we just read also gives you another background of this thing. Ends with Jesus and his disciples on a mountain, which is significant in Matthew's gospel. You know why? Because there's some pretty significant things that happen in mountains in Matthew's gospel. Not only that, but there's some pretty significant things that happen in mountains in Israel's history. And since Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels, probably written to a Jewish audience, when he talks about mountains and writes about mountains, anyone with a Jewish ears and mindset would go, what is going on? There's something happening that's big for the people. You know, remember Jesus shows up in various places in Matthew chapter 1 and he's born. We get the birth narrative, but then suddenly his ministry starts in chapter 5 and we get this sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, the sermon that's on the mountain, sharing God's word with the people. And then in verse 17, halfway through the gospel, if you will, he shows up, brings some disciples whom he loves with him up to the mountain of transfiguration. And in that moment, he shows the disciples who he really is. in the middle of Matthew's gospel. And then at the very end, we get this another mountain. Why did Matthew add this thing? He brings them up to a mountain because we get the greatest commission that is worldwide, that is meant for us to be people to go out and make disciples of all nations. These really significant things happen in Matthew's gospel on mountains. And so we get a very significant event that happens here in Matthew. The Mount of the Sermon on the Mount reveals the lifestyle that Jesus wants us to live, to be a part of his kingdom. The Mount of Transfiguration shows who Jesus is. And here, the Mount of the Great Commission, Jesus outlines his mission for the world. Now, the cool part for you geeks out there, Matthew also shows that there's completeness in this. You know, it starts with a mountain and ends with a mountain. It's the earthly story of Jesus. It ends with training his closest followers and finally sending them out to do what he had been doing for these last 3.5 years. And the last emphasis here shifts on them, empowering them to do the discipling, not just to be people who are being disciples. And so their apprenticeship is over, and Jesus said, here's the ball, run with it, all right? Don't throw the ball in the one-year line, run. Oh, that was too soon, wasn't it? Sorry about that. Run with it. Run, run, run. Take this, what I'm telling you and what I want for you to do, and run with this mission that I have for you. And here the disciples become the disciplers. And it's a great commission for them. They've watched Jesus do it for years, and the passing along to them is now passed on to us as well. Now, this may be assumed. Might be assumed. You might say, okay, that's totally normal. I get that. But do you know in the history of the church, this was not widely accepted? In fact, does anyone know in here who the father of modern missions is? That's a title, the founder of modern missions. Anyone know who that is? Yeah, nice job. William Carey is the founder of modern missions. William Carey was a British Christian missionary, a Baptist minister, a translator, a social reformer, and cultural anthropologist that spent most of his life in India. Interestingly enough, he actually founded the first degree granting institute in India to transfer and grant bachelor's degrees to students who learn in the context of a college. His life motto is absolutely amazing. I'll give it to you today. You can have it if you want to. It's a great, great motto. He says this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. It's a good word for us to remember. As God is with us, Jesus has all authority, he's giving it to us and says, man, expect great things from God and attempt great things for him as well. But did you know that William Carey was the father of a lot of controversy in the church in the early days? In the early days, I mean in the 1700s. This is when he lived. William Carey published a book in 1792 called An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathen. Let me read that again, because that is a mouthful. It's an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of the heathen. That's his book. 5-chapter book. They didn't have editors or something or whatever it was in that day, and they didn't have marketers to say, man, this is what it's supposed to go, and titles really won't sell well if you write it in that way. I don't know what was going on, but this was the book he wrote. And in here, he was arguing against the fact that the Great Commission was fulfilled by the first apostles and the first disciples in the early church, and the Great Commission is done, and no Christian has to do it after that. And you'd think that's weird. That's a weird way of thinking, but that's what the early church, at least in the 1700s, thought. And there was a sense of him reading this thing and seeing the Great Commission of Jesus and saying, no, that's not right. We're called to do this as well. And so he writes this booklet or book, this 5-chapter booklet, and he says, here's the deal. We as people need to take Jesus's words seriously. And he argues that people need to spend their lives on this Great Commission. They need to move and live their lives in a culture. They need to commit to learning languages. They need to even learn how to buy a small plot of land to build a house and plant a garden so they wouldn't be a burden on society and actually be a contributing member to society. And most of all, he actually argued that missionaries would need to be, quote, men of courage and resolve, unafraid of hardship or death. That's what he writes in this thing, this booklet that has transformed modern missions as we know it. One argument he uses in there, which I found super compelling, even for us today, is he says when a trading company is granted a charter of sorts, when they're given a job to go somewhere and to sell their wares, it is no time at all for that company to send people out into the far regions of the land to scout out the land and to sell their things to anyone who would buy them. Why? Because it's that important that they make a profit. And he talks about this and he says, how much more important is the Great Commission than just simply this idea of making a profit and selling your furs and the things like that that are out there? And he puts this weight on people and says, how much more should we be willing to go wherever God has called us, to live our lives in a certain place, to embed ourselves within the cultural context that God has called us to do, and to live our lives to make disciples in that context? Now, for those of us who are in here today, that's probably not a controversial idea, but here's where the rubber hits the road. And hear me here. It seems that many of us in here don't really know how to take it to heart, this idea. What if you're called to wherever you are right now? You ever thought about that? What if God has placed you in your job? God forbid, right? What if God has placed you in your family? No! What if God has uniquely given you relationships in your life that your calling is no different than those missionaries who go overseas to learn a language, to build a home and a family and have a place to live, to contribute to society, and yet be on mission at the same time? What if your role is not unlike the missionaries that William Carey was writing to? Now, I want to explain this even exegetically to you, which is a big word, simply means interpreting, all right? I want to explain this to you because I think it'll help you understand what I'm saying. Exegetically, the emphasis on the words that Jesus says here are actually not on going. You may know this, but in fact, although it seems like a direct command in English, it's actually a participle, which for you English nerds out there, or those who didn't pay attention in third grade English, a participle is simply something that's subordinate to the main verb, which is often used as a modifier. The main verb, the main command in Matthew 28:19 is make disciples. And then it modifies it and tells you all of these ways to do it, which is going and teaching and baptizing. Now, with this said, don't think that those aren't commands, because they are. The geeky Greek language people will tell you these actually have a force behind them as well, an imperatival force, if you will. All these things, these modifiers of the great command or the great commission of make disciples, that going, teaching, and baptizing are assumed that you're going to be doing these things. But let me tell you the way I would translate it if I could. And I'm not a translator because I'm not smart enough, but I would say this. As make disciples as you are going. That's what I would say. As you are going, wherever you're going, it doesn't matter if you're going overseas or to Monroe, because man, there are heathens in Monroe, aren't there? It doesn't matter if you're going overseas or heading down to Amazon.com to work this week. It doesn't matter. The as you're going part of this, your calling is to make disciples. That is the calling that God has for your life, and he's inviting you to be a part of that. In fact, one Bible translates this phrase, the God's Word translation in Matthew 20:19 says, wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. I think that's a great way of thinking about it. It is a force. It is for us to know that we are going, we are sent, but our hope is to make disciples while we are going over there. And I'm not discounting the need for missions or to go overseas involved in ministries overseas. Don't hear me say that. I'm using preacher hyperbole this morning a little bit to help you understand that your calling is no different than missionaries. I think the calling to missionaries is amazing and unique, and we're grateful to God that he has sent people in the vast reaches of the earth to do missions work. And I'm not talking about that today. I'm talking about you and your calling to make disciples. It's where you live, doing what you're doing, and basically how you live your life. Like William Carey, I argue that the Great Commission is not a special calling for a special kind of Christian, that your calling is the very same. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on Matthew 28, agrees when he writes, the injunction is given to at least 11, but to the 11 in their own role as disciples. Therefore, they're paradigms for all disciples. It is the binding on all of Jesus' disciples to make others what they themselves are, disciples of Jesus Christ. So in other words, if you know Jesus, you become a disciple maker. If you believe that God is sovereign, meaning he's in control of all things, and he's placed you in a place, maybe that he's placed you in a city, in a job, in a family, in a culture, you are called to that spot and following him, and you have to make disciples. This is your goal. Now, I want to step back for just a second, because hopefully that gives you some motivation, but it's also a little guilt-wrenched a little bit in that, because you're like, oh my gosh, how am I doing? I'm not sure how I'm doing. I'm not sure if the sermon's going to get worse and what I'm supposed to do at this point. My hope is to give you some help this morning to help you understand what you can do in making disciples. But let me ask the question that I haven't asked yet of this passage, and that's just simply, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? It's a good question. If we're supposed to go and make disciples, what is a disciple? The basic meaning of the word is student or learner or apprentice. That's the basic meaning. I actually like the word apprentice, even though the TV show kind of ruined the whole thing for me a few years ago. But I like that word, and it's preferable to me because we often think of learning or being a student primarily in terms of acquiring information. And do you know discipleship and being a disciple isn't just putting stuff into your brain and getting smarter? It's not being able to parse Greek words or tell me exactly where all the verses are in Scripture. That's not all of what discipleship is. It's part of discipleship, but I think many times we think that discipleship and being a disciple is simply just getting smarter in our knowledge of God. But what if it actually means more than that? What if it means practitioner, being a person that gets out there and you're apprenticing under someone to learn how to make disciples as well? It's not about just acquiring head knowledge. It's about doing something with that knowledge that God has given to you. One of our elders here at Imprint Church, Tom Regan, who went out and planted Imprint Bothell with a team from here, he and I were talking about this a little bit this week. He told me about his own story and his own thinking about what a disciple meant. I thought it was fantastic. He was a biology major at Willamette University, and he was telling me when he was in college, he would actually go, and especially during chemistry seasons of his life, when he had to take chemistry classes, he would cram all the information in the night before the exam so that he could go on the next day and rote memorize, throw all that stuff on there. And he told me, I can't remember anything from chemistry when I was, you know, a freshman in college now. I'm like, man, it's sure good you didn't go to pre-med or something like that, but whatever it is. But he's like, I just threw all this information in my head and then I just spat it out the next morning. He's like, I think many times that's what we think about what being a disciple is. Someone who just knows all this information and can just spit everything else out. But learning under Jesus is a lot less like a student in a lecture hall absorbing head knowledge than it is more like being an apprentice or fellow, if you will, in a surgical department. Think about that. There is head knowledge that has to be acquired, but the learning has to be put into practice. Fellows in surgery and in a surgical ward study a lot. They spend a lot of time studying human anatomy or books or things like that, but they apprentice under and perform under a surgeon and the attending surgeon who knows how to do it and shows them how to do it as well. Now, let me give you the personal example for this. Let's say a man in here, one of you gentlemen out here, make a pre-op appointment with a doctor for a prostate surgery, all right? And the doctor says, we're going to take really good care of you, Mr. So-and-so. It's so routine. It's routine surgery. However, I've actually never performed it. But I've read so many books about this that I think I'm ready to go. Wouldn't you be like, I'm going to go find someone else? And you're like, why did you use prostate as an example? I wanted to get your attention. That's why. That's the only reason why. So I kept you going. Kept you with me for a second here. But the truth is there. Like, wouldn't you think about this? You're like, I wouldn't go to that person. I want someone who's actually done the work as well as studied it. And that's the context of discipleship. So a disciple is a person who not only knows the things, but actually puts them into practice as well. We're not just people with good knowledge, but we're practitioners. People who hear the words of Jesus and put them into practice. And then it carries on. We pass this on to other people. We make disciples. And it's our role as well. For example, we even use the idea at Imprint Church of a disciple maker, of a person, a Christian, who intentionally builds relationships with others, Christian or not, to help them trust and follow Jesus. What's a disciple maker? It's a person who intentionally builds relationships with others, Christian or not, to help them trust and follow Jesus. And the really cool part is this can happen in each of your lives. Friends, it's not mystical or magic. You can do this each and every day. You can help people in your life, Christian or not, help them trust and follow Jesus. We get a chance to join in with the original disciples and do this on a regular basis. This is the calling that God has in our life. Some of us sometimes need to ask the Lord and say, Lord, help me be put in a place where I see this differently, where I think about this, where I actually see myself as one who is apprenticing under the work of Christ and spreading it out to other people around me. And my encouragement, my plea to you this morning is to think of your context as your place you are sent, that you are to make disciples and be a disciple maker. You can do this in the context of all the things that God has offered to you. And it doesn't always necessarily mean, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel to this person because they need to hear it today, you know, whatever it is. I know they're real sinners or whatever. I'm going to share this gospel. It might mean just pushing people one step closer to Jesus and the reality of Christ. That's important. And you might take a step with someone, just walking along with them, a friend who is near you, who may have a crisis in their life, and you just might say to them, hey, I'm praying for you. Is that discipleship? I think it could be. it could turn into discipleship. If you have this intentionality to keep it working and keep sharing with them, keep bringing the good news, maybe one of your greatest gifts that you can give to people in your life as a disciple is to be someone who admits your mistakes and your failures. Man, friends, I was at fifth grade camp this week with a bunch of kids from a couple elementary schools in the area. I'm exhausted right now. I can barely talk. I'm surprised I'm standing up here today. We spent 3 days at Camp Cedar Springs, and it was a pretty cool time. I went with my son, Zach, and I got to stay in a cabin with 10 boys and me and one other guy who shared this together. The interesting thing about this relationship is the men who were part of the volunteering who came along with the camp were the usual suspects in my life. They're the guys that have been part of my baseball team that Zach has played on, that I've helped manage and coach. They've been part of the NYB, North Shore Youth Basketball Association, where I got to coach as well. And I've been a part of their lives each and every day. And what's amazing is I've been able to watch them over the last couple years and few years. I've seen God working in their lives. It's amazing. Some of them actually attend here, which is really cool. I don't see anyone right now, but I've seen God bring people here just through normal everyday life relationships. And here's the funny thing. I wasn't trying to tell them about Jesus. I was just trying to tell them how to hit a fastball sometimes, you know? And it grew into this whole sense of like discipleship. And I realized this last week when we're sitting around the campfire afterwards, after one of the events, and one of the dads said to me, a guy named Bill, he said to me, man, I don't know what to do with these kids. They're driving me batty. I'm like, oh man, amen, brother, you know? And I said, I said to him, you know, sometimes I think the kids just need a good yelling. That's what they need. They need someone in their life to just yell at them. That's what I said to him. And he just had this look in his face. He's like, oh, I've tried that. And he looks at me, he goes, but if the pastor tells me I can do that, then surely I should do that, you know? And I was like, oh, crud, what have I done? You know, is what I'm thinking in that moment. Like, I'm not sure that was the right decision or whatever I was supposed to do here. But the crazy thing, I'd realized in that moment, there was discipleship going on, whether I even knew it or not. Just part of my life. Like, y'all, and I get it. I have a little bit of a step ahead sometimes because I work at a church, and it's kind of expected sometimes that I'll bring Jesus into the conversation, but it's as difficult for me as it is for anyone else. One of my greatest mission fields is actually, strangely enough, the golf course. All right. I'm not giving an apologetic for why I golf. It's a bad habit and I should probably get out of it sometime, but I'm just telling you, it's one of my greatest things that I have where I actually think of myself as a missionary. And the reason why is I go there and I golf, and I get time with people that I don't really know that much. And so the conversation inevitably goes to, hey, what do you do for a living? And in that moment, I have a choice, right? I'm like, oh my gosh, what am I going to say? And I usually say, I'm in ministry. I'm part of a church in Woodinville. And there's usually some pretty unique responses to those things. And I see people's responses. But the cool part, I get about 3 more hours with them on that golf course, you know? And I get a chance at some point, I was telling Tom this the other day, I get a chance just at some point in the conversation to bring up the name Jesus. Because God is an easy thing to talk about. We all talk about God, and you can talk about God in the Pacific Northwest and not be too offensive because everyone's got their own ideas of God. But when you start talking about Jesus, you actually amp it up a notch, if you will. And so I try, and all those times when I'm golfing and I spend these hours with most of the time men on the golf course, I get a chance to just share a little bit about Jesus, especially after they hear that I'm a pastor. And the reason why is because I got to think of my life as one that makes disciples. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to change their life completely or anything like that. Sometimes it's just one step in the process. And here's my thought for you is you can be a step along the process. You don't know what people are hearing from you on a regular basis. You don't know what people are going to remember. You don't know what people are going through. And you get a chance to, as you're going, make disciples. Help people experience the true hope of Jesus, the one who resurrected from the dead, the one who is king over all. And my hope is that you feel some internal motivation about this. My hope today is not to make you feel guilty that you're not doing this, but rather actually go, man, he's right. I can take my job and just say to someone, hey, I'm praying for you. That's an easy thing to say. Like, I can actually do that. I can take the time to talk to someone in my family about what they're going through. I can spend the time doing that. And that's part of my discipleship and making disciples. If you're a person that is helping another person trust and follow Jesus in some way, shape, or form, whatever step along the way, you can do it. You can do it. I promise you, it's not that hard to do. And it's part of the worldwide calling that God has for you. I want to talk real briefly. I've only got a few minutes left here. I want to talk real briefly about a couple of motivations I see in Matthew 28, and then I'll give you two practical ideas to end our time today. Because my hope is, again, this is one part of three in a sermon series, so you got to come to all of them, right? Don't miss any of them, because you got to hear them all as they build upon each other, all right? But you'll catch this vision for making disciples. But here's a couple things that I see in Matthew 28 that will help you internally motivate you to be a disciple maker. Here they are. Number one, the Great Commission, this verse in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, being a disciple maker is a response to meeting and experiencing the risen Jesus Christ. This is what it is. Friends, there is life change when you meet the risen Jesus, when you experience him on a regular basis. His presence is with us this morning. I believe that. That's why I show up to church on a regular basis. I expect him to be here, to show up, to minister to our hearts and our lives, to change us and to send us out with this commission to be excited about what he's calling us to. Friends, there is something about experiencing Christ personally which changes the way you view your life. It changes what you do. It sends you out with a purpose. And that's what happens here in Matthew 28. The whole context of Matthew 28, these women go meet Jesus and they can't be, they're compelled. They meet the angels in the context of Matthew 28. And they see the angels and they're compelled that Jesus is risen from the dead. And they go tell everyone they can. Then you see these disciples who meet him and they fall down, they worship him and they're experiencing him. And they're like, oh my gosh, if this is really true, I need to tell other people about Jesus. And this is a pattern in Scripture. When someone meets Jesus, they do something about it. Seeing Jesus in Luke 24, these men on the road to Emmaus couldn't help but keep their mouths shut about all that Jesus was doing. In Acts chapter 1 through 8, you see this amazing picture of what it means to meet the risen Jesus and how it planted churches and helped people experience the grace of Christ on a regular basis. And this is translatable to our lives. If you meet with Christ on a regular basis, my prayer is it will just overflow from you. You'll just get it. You'll be like, oh my gosh, I've experienced the grace of Christ. I've experienced his life. I've traded my death for his life. I've experienced forgiveness of sins, and it's freed me from the guilt and shame and the sins that so easily entangle me. And I've traded that in for a new life. I want everyone to know about this. And when people experience and meet the risen Christ, they actually start to share about it on a regular basis. A serious question to ask yourself is if making disciples is at an ebb in parts of your life, are you meeting with the risen Christ on a regular basis? Are you experiencing his presence daily? Are you spending time in the Word and actually experiencing him through the Word? Are you spending time in the church? Is church a priority? Friends, this is why I actually think church is so important as well. We gather on Sunday mornings because our goal here is for you to meet and experience the risen Jesus Christ each and every Sunday. Like, who cares about me, the band, anything else, except we want you to experience the power of Christ here and the presence of Christ here. Because I think it will change you and it will cause you to view your life differently in what God is calling you to do. This is our hope for you each and every Sunday. We pray this often. Lord, help us make much of Jesus today. Why? Because when you experience Jesus, it's transformative. You'll go out from here in a different perspective. And hopefully you get a chance to share what God is doing in you on a regular basis. This is why I believe the church gathered on Sundays is so important, but I also believe the church scattered is important as well. Friends, you know something cool? We have 11 generosity groups or imprint groups here at Woodinville, which is so great. There are some of you here that are a part of generosity groups and you've been a part of them for years. And the cool part is, you know that meeting with Jesus once a week isn't enough, right? Sometimes you get to do it within the context of a group as well. And in your group, you get a chance to be discipled and to be a disciple maker as you're helping others trust and follow Jesus. And in these groups, the Lord meets you, the risen Jesus Christ meets you through other people, through prayers, through stories, through scripture study, through all of those things. And the hope is that you'd connect to one of these things so that you can learn what it means to be a disciple and to be a disciple maker as well. Man, it's cool to read these things. We got a new group that started in Monroe just in the last couple of weeks, but led by Brad and Jenny Bossio and Nathan and Yolor, Ukraine. It's really grateful for that. Monroe group starting up, which is cool. We have some groups that have been going forever. We have one in Cottage Lake, one in Canyon Park, a West Hill group. We even have a group now just gotten started recently led by the Kennedys who are leading a group for young people for the most part. Some 20-something young professionals, if you will. I think it mixes 20s and 30-somethings. And what's really cool is I've been gathering together and studying a book, I think, and just spending time together. And what's cool about that is hopefully you take those experiences, meeting the risen Christ, and it translates into your normal life. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you go home, whatever it might be. And so the hope is that you gather and scatter as the church, making disciples in the way that God has called you to do. But it starts with that. It starts with meeting and experiencing the risen Jesus Christ. If you've not joined a group, our hope for you is that you would. We want to have more groups. 11 is not enough. We want more. And these are going to fill up quickly. And some of them are already full. I know our group, if everyone shows up, we're like 18 people in our group. So it's like not a small group. It's actually a church meeting in someone's house. But the amazing thing is we get a chance to see these things multiply sometimes too, which is difficult because sometimes multiplication means people go separate ways for a while and they do this again. But the cool part is there are people in here that are not part of one that need to be discipled, need to be disciple makers. And if we're going to do that well, we need to be committed to multiplication and seeing other groups being raised up and other group leaders doing the same thing. If you've not joined one, may I encourage you to join one. You can grab one of these forms at the back before you leave or jump on our app or our website and see the things that are available for you to jump in. Email a group leader. Just say, hey, I'm curious about your group. When do you meet? What's the deal? Do I need to bring my kids or do I need a babysitter? Find out some of those things. And in those groups, my prayer, our prayer, your leader's prayer, is that you meet and experience the risen Christ. Second thing here is the Great Commission. Disciple making flows from having a worshipful heart. This is a really cool part of what happens in Matthew 28. The disciples fall down at Jesus' feet. Some of them doubt, yes, but there's worship going on here in the context of the Great Commission. Mary's worship, the disciples' worship, and the question becomes, do you find that you have this worshipful heart? It's why our mission here is that three G's we talk about regular: gospel, gratitude, and generosity. If you've experienced the gospel, you respond in gratitude, and that gratitude is a heart of worship. It overflows into worship, and we see this in the Great Commission. When you become a worshiper, you become a teller. You tell people about the things. Again, our little catchphrase, we share about what we care about. Is that right? And if you become a worshiper, you end up telling people about the goodness of Jesus. And then finally, the last thing here is the Great Commission, or disciple making, is hopeful because Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth to fulfill his purposes in the world. Jesus has been given all authority. So here's the good news in that. And what I mean by it is this: your discipleship will sometimes be successful. That's a win in of itself. It's not always going to be successful, but you will watch people that you think of yourself as a disciple maker, you'll watch them grow in your lives. And you'll see them make steps of faith. You'll see them fall sometimes too. You'll see things happen. You'll be bummed. You'll be messy in life together. But the cool part, if Jesus has all authority and says, all belongs to me, and he is the one changing and transforming people's lives, he can use your life to help in someone else's life as well. And that's a great promise this morning. It's what helps me think, oh man, I might not be successful all the time, but I'm guaranteed some success. I'm guaranteed that I'm going to actually see some people be discipled in the call that I have to help others trust and follow Jesus Christ. This is great news and gives me great hope when I attempt to make disciples. All right, the final two things as I close today is this. And again, you have to come back for the next couple weeks. We're going to respond in worship here in just a second. But the two things I want you to understand today that I've kind of hinted at throughout this sermon, which is really just a motivator, just a hope that you kind of think of yourself differently after you walk out of here this morning, is this. In the context of making disciples, I think that discipleship works best in the context of normal life relationships. I think this is the truth of the matter. And this is why I think William Carey even argued that you have to go live within a culture and send yourself there and build your farm and build your house and do all that, learn the language. Because discipleship happens in the context of normal life relationships. So here's an assignment for you this week. Ask the Lord who you are to disciple. Say, Lord, I've got people in my life right now. Who am I to disciple? Who? It may be someone older than you. Can you even imagine that? But if your job is to help someone trust and follow Jesus, we could do this at all ages. We can do it, you know, kind of from people in different walks of life and all that. Maybe there's someone in your relational sphere that you can be a disciple maker. Would you take it upon yourself to not treat them as a project in any way? People get that. They see through that kind of stuff. But rather, would you think of yourself as one who's going to help someone else experience the risen Jesus and help them experience the life that he gives to you and so they can see their life changed as well? It's your assignment. Ask the Lord, how can I be a discipler? And then secondly, this one gives me hope as well in the context of disciple making, and that's this. Understand that people are longing to be known and are longing for community. Man, if you notice this, like in our world of social media and interactions that's totally online and there's not a lot of face-to-face and things like that, there's something about gathering together, even for you hardcore introverts out there that kind of say you don't like people, there's something transformative about other humans who work in your life and help you and walk with you. It's transformative for you. And understand that there are people out there that long to be known, that want you to ask them a question. How are you really doing? Where's your life? How's your marriage? How are you doing as a father, as a mother? What's going on with you? Tell me about that. I want to hear. I want to listen. And don't just say like I'm treating you as a project again, but know that they want to be known and people are longing for community. They're longing for you to be a part of their life as well. Jesus is giving us the ability to do this, which is amazing. And you've been commissioned now, friends, each one of you, to go out and do what God has called you to do. My question is, will you take up the chance to do it? Will you do it this week? Will you find motivation in God's word? And will you take the chance this week to be a disciple maker? It's my hope for you. Let's pray about these things and we'll respond. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I pray that as we respond to you this morning and as we think about your word and how it applies to our life, Lord, that you would give us the excitement of this worldwide calling that begins with us, with individuals. So each person here, I look out here and I see the faces out here and I'm grateful. I get to stand here with a bunch of people that are on the mission together. And Lord, I see the gifts and abilities you've given people in here, people that are smarter than me, who work in amazing technology fields or in things that are just amazing, Lord. And I recognize that you've placed them in that, not just so they can make their money and make their life work, but rather so they can make disciples in that role too. So would you give them the vision of doing that this week, Lord? And Lord, I pray that as we respond to you now and turn to you, Lord, that you would give us that vision of life together and sharing this together as the church, our mission. Lord, thank you for your commission to us. Thank you that it starts with the risen Christ. We pray all this in his name. Amen. Couple things for you. We're going to sing some songs. Worship team is going to play. You can sing with us, sing loud. Maybe this is your moment to experience the risen Christ. Maybe you're coming here and you just need to be filled up. It's okay. I just gave you permission. Like you may be in here totally broken and feeling like, oh man, I'm not there. Well, if you fill yourself up with the presence of Christ right now, we'll help you go out and do the mission that God has called you to do. So it can start right here in worship where you can just sing. You can pray. You can spend some time praying where you're at. You can pray with people in the back who would pray for you. And you can also receive communion. Come in the forward, and you can take the bread and dip that in the cup and receive that at the front or in the back, wherever you want to. It's a gluten-free option over here. And finally, you can give. We have offering baskets up in the front. We don't pass baskets here if you're new to Imprint. We have people come forward and give, and you're welcome to give anytime during our songs, as well as you can give on the app. And so respond to the Lord. It's not just jug to mug here. It's not just me preaching, but it's actually you thinking about how God is speaking to you right now. Don't miss him. Don't ignore him. He wants to speak to you and transform you. Let's worship together.